gathered today and to hear God's word for us. I'd like to mention a few things, and then we'll be opening God's word together, and we'll be reading John 20, verses 11 to 31. John 20, verses 11 to 31. It's wonderful in our household to have babies around again, but one of the things that you learn pretty quickly when they come back after you've been away from them in your household for a little while is that, number one, you're not the parent. You're the grandparent in our case, but also, even for the parent, there are times when children are inconsolable. When they get all worked up, and at a certain age, we have seen this, where they will look at their mother, who has done everything possible on earth to console that child, and you start to see the will coming out saying, I will not be comforted. I am going to be upset now for a while on my terms, and there is nothing you can do. And thankfully, they're babies, and that usually doesn't last very long, and they go to sleep or something else happens. But there's that experience. And one of the things when we're sad and we're in pain is, as adults, we can mask that. But today, we need our shepherd to console us, and we need to be willing to be comforted. We need to be willing to be comforted. The passage we're about to read is in John 20. We were in John 20 last week as I talked with Pastor Jeff about what we were going to be doing today. There's a real sense in which what we're doing is kind of a prequel to what Carl Truman did last week. And we will actually touch on some of what he covered, but we'll not have to touch on it very long because he did such a wonderful job of opening the word last week. And so it's important to remember as we read the scripture that at this point in John 20, there is an empty tomb. There is an empty tomb, but no one has seen Jesus alive yet. There is an empty tomb, and no one has seen Jesus alive. And it's important to remember that as we go through this text. And so let me pray, and then we'll think a little bit more about the text and read it together. Please pray with me. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning seeking comfort. Lord Jesus, we need to hear your voice this morning, as we do every Lord's Day. And so we look to you, we listen for your voice. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will soften our hearts and open our ears and open our eyes, and that you might unite our hearts in this place as a congregation to worship you in the hearing of your voice through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we approach the text, I want you to think about this with me for a minute. Do you remember your dream from last night? I was talking with Joanne yesterday morning, and she had a dream on Friday night, and a lot of people were thinking about whether we would have enough food and whether things would come together all right. Some conversation in our household about that. And one of the things that Joanne, it was a vivid dream, and she remembered it, and she said that when she got here in the dream for the dinner, she hadn't brought her salad, and instead she had brought raw chicken. So she comes in with raw chicken, and it's a crisis, right? Some people you might feed raw chicken, but not Grace people, right? We like cooked chicken. And so she goes over to Pastor Jeff, and she says, "Could I use your grill? I need to grill this chicken. It's raw." Pastor Jeff says, "No grilling." And the dream ends, or at least the account of the dream ends. There are common dreams that you're familiar with. Here are some dreams you've had. If you can't remember your dream from last night, I don't remember mine. But you might have had a dream about falling, right? That's a very common dream theme of falling. People have dreams about taking a test. People have dreams about flying. I don't know if you've had the flying dream. It's a great dream if you haven't had it yet. The flying dream is fun. People have dreams about being naked in public or being afraid of that. And people have dreams about being chased. Those are like the top five. But I have a couple of dreams that I've had sort of recurrently that are cherished dreams. And one of them is with my best friend from college, Eddie, who was killed in a car accident 2 weeks after we graduated. And what happens in this dream is I'm with him and we're in conversation, and in the kind of conversation we would have had regularly. And it's a rich conversation. And I don't realize until partway through the dream that it's not real life. It's so real. And then I want the dream to last. And it's like he knows I want it to last. And then he has to go, or I wake up. And I have that kind of dream with my dad now. My dad passed over 10 years ago, and he'll be in a dream, and I'll be talking with him. And then I realize it's a dream, and they're actually quite comforting, because I don't know a lot about dreams. I'm not a psychology major, but they're really comforting to me, and I cherish those. But I want you to think about it in this way. What would it be like to see Jesus on the third day? If you loved Jesus, and he's crucified, and he dies, and he's buried, what would it be like to see Jesus on the third day? So we're going to read John chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 11. Peter and John have been to the tomb, and they've seen the tomb empty, but they haven't seen Jesus yet. So they've gone back to their homes, the scripture says. And then in verse 11, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We thank the Lord for his word. So we're going to think together about what this scripture reveals to us about appointments, important appointments that people had with Jesus on this day of his resurrection and the days following. And so there are four appointments. The first appointment is obviously with Mary Magdalene. The second appointment is with the 12 minus 1. So it's with 11 because Thomas is not there. The third appointment is with Thomas, even though everyone else is there. So the third appointment is with Thomas and the 12. The fourth appointment is with thyself, or with thine own self. That is, with you. So the first appointment we're going to look at is the appointment with Mary, and we need to remember that the text here tells us that Mary is grieving. Mary is grieving. And she's grieving because the empty tomb does not mean a risen Christ. Around Easter time, we're accustomed to seeing symbols and pictures of the empty tomb and radiance and all that kind of thing, the sunrise, because we know the whole story and we know what that means. But to Mary, obviously, as you listen to her, the empty tomb doesn't mean automatically a risen Christ in her heart and her mind and her experience. And it's important for us to remember, because one of the things, and children, this is very, very important. One of the reasons that we love to read and hear the Gospels preached is because it tells us on Jesus' terms what he's really like. It shows us what Jesus is like. He reveals himself to us. And so we want to pay very careful attention to how Jesus deals with Mary, because he is the Jesus that we love. So he reveals himself to Mary on his terms at the time he wants to, in the place he wants to, in the way he wants to, that's best for her. And so Jesus is very personal. We can speculate about why didn't Jesus recognize him. When you first read the Bible and you say, Mary looks at Jesus, she's seen angels and heard angels, and she looks at Jesus, he's standing there and she doesn't recognize him. This can be explained a number of ways. A simple way is, how good is your eyesight when you've been crying for a long time? But what's clearly the case is Jesus wants to reveal himself to her. This is not a mistake on Mary's part. She's not dim. She is like us. And Jesus says, Mary. He calls her name. It's personal. And when he gets personal with her, listen to her response. She uses a very personal address. Rabboni. And clearly she clings to him. She loves him. She responds personally to him. So when Jesus says, let go, some of the translations that you may have read say, don't touch me. It's not that. She's already touching him. She has hold of him. And she never wants to let him go again. And the Lord essentially says to her, I haven't ascended yet, and there are things that I need to do. And so he gives her an assignment. It's wonderful to think, and one of the things the commentators suggest really clearly, just a note, Pastor Jeff is really good at reading commentaries, some of which teach things that we wouldn't agree with. I don't do that kind of work. I get recommendations on good commentaries, and So the commentators are kind of agreed here, and what they say is, you can tell by the language, if you know the language, that this is a very personal account from Mary. We studied in church school class a number of years ago a book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses by Richard Bauckham, and he explains how in so much of the biblical accounts, you can see that what it is the writer actually has talked to the person that the account is from. And that's very clear, apparently, in this language, that this is a very personal account. So you can imagine that the Apostle John has been in conversation with Mary Magdalene, as friends and disciples would be, and that she would have said, I didn't recognize him. And then he said this, and then I did this, and this is how it happened. It's that kind of account, very actually real personal eyewitness account of what happened. But the main thing that's revealed to us in this first appointment is that the resurrection has been accomplished. Jesus has not only left the tomb, but he's left the tomb alive. And it's very important for us to understand, and you heard this in the 1 Corinthians passage, resurrection is not a metaphor. A mentor of mine in the academic life who is not a Christian, but who knows the word very well, he's a liberal theologian, he loved to talk about death and resurrection. Death and resurrection is really important, he says. It's important for Christians to understand death and resurrection, but he means it metaphorically. It doesn't really matter whether Jesus actually rose from the dead. And the scripture says, absolutely not. This is a fact. The resurrection has been accomplished. And so Mary saw the resurrected Christ. And that happens in this first appointment. What a wonderful thing for us to praise God about. Then we move to the second appointment. The second appointment is with the 11, the 12 minus Thomas. And as we move into the second appointment, I want you to remember that what the scripture reveals to us, and if you look at it right now, you'll see it, they were afraid. They were terrified. They were locking the doors, just like Scrooge locks his 18 locks before the ghosts come to him. They're afraid. They're trying to be as secure as possible. And I want you to remember, you remember Dr. Truman said last week that sometimes Thomas gets a little bit of a bad rap. And here's why. The disciples are not hopeful. The disciples are full of fear. Mary has reported to them, and they're still huddled in fear. They're not going out looking for Jesus. They think Mary has seen a dream. They disregard Mary's report. They've heard from the road to Emmaus. They're still in the room, locked in fear. And so when Jesus appears to them and comes into the room, it's an uncomfortable moment, you would imagine. It's an uncomfortable moment for them because they've had accounts from reliable people, people they love, have come and said, Jesus has risen. And it's clear that they don't believe yet because it's easy to miss. Just like Thomas, Jesus shows them his hands and his side. Thomas is the outspoken person in this narrative. But Jesus deals with him in a way that's similar to what he deals with the disciples at this point. And then I want you to hear the voice of Jesus to the disciples. Peace be with you. He says, remember Isaiah, I am the Prince of Peace. Peace be with you. The risen Lord Jesus Christ gives peace. His accomplished work on the cross gives the disciples peace. So the 11 are first of all confronted. They're confronted by Christ with the truth of his resurrection. And then they're assigned. They're given an assignment. And they're equipped for the assignment. I want to take a moment, if you'll look at the text, there's a passage, there's a part of this text that talks about forgiveness. The issue of forgiveness. And part of the assignment is for them to be able to forgive sins or not forgive sins. And I want to make sure that we have a clear understanding of what's going on. So the question we ask is, who does the forgiving? From whom does forgiveness come? And this is a basic church school answer. So if I say, who does forgiveness come from in a Sunday school class, we're supposed to say Jesus. And that's true. That's exactly right. Remember that the very name of God starts with forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Forgiveness is in the eternal name of God. It's in God's eternal person and character to forgive. Forgiveness does not come from the disciples. It's not delegated authority. What it teaches us is that the resurrection itself certifies and guarantees the terms of forgiveness that God has established from all eternity. And that the disciples are called to proclaim this forgiveness. Their job, their assignment is to proclaim forgiveness and to explain to people what is forgiven and when things are not forgiven. So please turn with me to Luke 24 because it's a helpful parallel passage. Luke 24, and we'll just read verses 44 to 49. If you read 36 to 42, you can see that we're in the same kind of interaction with Jesus that's going on. And as you are aware, we get a full picture in the Gospels from reading all of them. But here, Jesus says, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You can hear the assignment so clearly. You can hear the assignment. This is the forgiveness that was promised. The forgiveness is here. The forgiveness is to be proclaimed by you in all the world. And then we have this beautiful thing that Jesus does as Redeemer and Creator. And he breathes on them the breath of life. This is the same breath that God breathed into Adam and made him a living being. This is the same breath from Ezekiel 37 that takes us from being bones scattered all over the place and all mixed up to being skeletons, to being people standing, and then to have the breath of life breathed back into them. And then Jesus says, "Peace be with you," again. The appointment with the 11. The third appointment is the appointment with Thomas. And I only want to emphasize, reemphasize a couple things that Dr. Truman explicated for us so well. Thomas has a very uncomfortable moment because Thomas is on record. The disciples are silently doubting. Thomas has blurted. And we're so thankful for Thomas, right? It's really good to have real people among the disciples, often asking our questions, saying our thoughts, thinking those things before us. But that makes it uncomfortable for Thomas when Jesus comes into the room. And so Jesus, in his great compassion, engages Thomas with peace and says, "Peace be with you." It's kind of like when we get into something going on with a family member, a close friend, a colleague, kind of like, "Are we okay?" And Jesus certifies that with great depth. "Thomas, I love you. Peace be with you. Would you like to see my hands? You can." It's not clear in Scripture whether Thomas actually felt the need. It's not my sense that that's what happened, but the Scripture doesn't say explicitly. But he says to Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And if you read biographies and autobiographies of Christians, people who have come to Christ over many, many ages, Doubting Thomas is a class of us that some of us need to have this confrontation with Christ. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Here I am. And then Thomas responds in a wonderful way with a good confession, "My Lord and my God." And so we return to the issue of resurrection, and we see already that Jesus has appeared to more people than just the 12, and that in some cases we've had multiple meetings. This is how you know you're not in a dream state. You know you're not seeing an apparition. You can cross-check with people. So the resurrection is certain. But when we say, when Jesus says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," what is he saying? Well, they know it. They're in the context, right? And he has said, and as we have heard, it's one, believe in the word of God that said, "I would be resurrected." Believe in all of these things that have been fulfilled, and believe that I have come in the body, risen from the dead. At this point, we are not going to open to Ephesians chapter 1 and read it aloud. But it's a good assignment. It's a good assignment. Ephesians chapter 1 is a good assignment to explicate and explain this sense of believing that Jesus is talking about. The last appointment, as the resurrection has been certified, as the resurrection has already been applied in dynamic ways to the disciples and more, is the appointment with you. And the appointment is personal, like it was with Mary and like it was with Thomas, and the appointment is corporate. It's an appointment with you and an appointment with us. And the appointment with us clarifies that the risen Lord Jesus Christ will comfort us. What he has done with Mary and the 12 and Thomas is to comfort them when they were grieving deeply. They were grieving and they were afraid. They don't always go together, but I can tell you in my life that the deepest moments of grief often have included fear. Because when really, really hard things happen that shake our world, we know we can't get that world that we had before back again ever. And we don't know what's coming. And for most of us as human beings, that's a very hard place to live for very long. But I want you to note that this appointment with you and this appointment with us, John says, is the whole point of the book of John. It's the whole point. That we might believe in this Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, with everything that means. The unofficial theme verse for this passage is Romans 10:9. And it's one that gets repeated over and over again by the disciples. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the resurrection points to the fact and reveals to us in every way that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulcrum of all history. It's the fulcrum of all history. We live in 2024 AD, and I don't care what any editing style book says about BCE and CE. We do not live in a common era. We live in the year of our Lord, 2024, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also the fulcrum of your history. Not just world history, your history. Everything turns, everything that matters in your life turns on your belief or disbelief in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Nothing else matters. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a dream. It's not a wish that when we get to real life goes away. In fact, Jesus rose from the dead. And unlike any silly sect or cult, he appeared not only to the leaders, the people who had become the leaders of the church, but to over 500 people at once. Not 500 people individually who could concoct stories and send things around on social media and say, you know, say you've had this experience or say you've had that experience. They were together. They saw him together according to the scriptures. It's not a dream. God's prophecy has come true exactly as it's been revealed. People come to Christ when they read Psalm 22. People come to Christ when they read Isaiah 53. Why? Because it's so precise. It came true exactly the way that God revealed that it would come true. It's not a dream. Jesus is our only hope in a world of death. We live in a world that means death for everyone. Ecclesiastes is pretty clear about it. Your station, your rank, your wealth, your good genetic background, whatever it is, doesn't matter. We're all going to die, unless Christ returns first. And there is only one hope. There's only one hope. Jesus is our only hope. And it's so clear. Looking over there at Dr. Whitlaw, thinking about the Loch Ness Monster. Isn't it an interesting thing that Scottish people cannot take a clear picture of that monster? I don't think it's an ethnic thing because there's so many tourists of other ethnicities and nationalities that have tried to take a good picture of Nessie, but nobody ever gets one. You know, even Life magazine published this terrible kind of blurry, grainy picture. Same thing with UFOs. By the way, UFOs that you see in movies, they're not real, right? That's Hollywood. Actual UFOs are always blurry. Not Christ. The resurrection of Christ is in sharp, detailed relief. No digital photograph could adequately account for the precision of Christ's resurrection. And one of the ways we know this is the common refrain in the book of Acts. So if you read the book of Acts, you'll feel bad for Pastor Jeff. Pastor Jeff has to come up here and come up with new preaching material every week. We expect it. We actually teach it in the seminary. The apostles did not get the memo. They keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. One sermon. As the prophets foretold, you crucified this Jesus. God raised him up from the dead. We are witnesses of his resurrection. Believe and repent. One sermon. Background material is adjusted depending on who's being talked to, what city, how much time they have to preach. And so, as we conclude this morning, just want to remind you, here's what the Lord does with us as his disciples and with you personally. Number one, he meets us. We have appointments with Jesus, and he often confronts us because he loves us. He assigns us, and he calls us to serve him. And that call always includes living and speaking the gospel in the places that he's called us, in the roles that he's given us and the assignments that he's given us. But he also equips us. He breathes life into us. We're made his own to serve him the way he calls us to serve him. I heard Ligon Duncan preach a sermon at a meeting I was at a few weeks ago. One of the challenging things that we live with is this reality. We don't get to choose how God uses our faithfulness. We don't get to choose how God uses our faithfulness. But his call to our faithfulness, to us, to believing and living according to his name, is empowered by the resurrection that God accomplished. Peace be with you. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we are so grateful to you that you are faithful in all of your words and kind in all of your works. We pray that you will continue to tend to our hearts today, because our Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, our certain hope. We thank you in his name. Amen.